Luke 14, 15 through 20 is the scripture reading today. But when of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who have been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said to him, 'I have bought a field and must go out and see it. Please have me an excuse.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go examine them. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'"
If you wondered about that red car sitting outside, we're not having a raffle. Let me take that off the table right away. We don't fund the Lord's work in that way. But that's a prize of Andrew Easterling. Andrew has been working on that for 5 years. And I want you to ask him sometime, show me a picture of what it looked like when you got it. Nothing like it looks now. And I like the fact that it's here because it's a good object lesson. It reminds us the importance of restoring what God originally gave us. You see, that car now looks a lot like the way it originally did. When it was brand new, that's the way the manufacturer meant for it to be, and in theory, that's when it worked its best. Over the years, though, things wear out, things get added, things drop off, and we restore it. That's what's happened out there. And the same with worship and our Christianity in general. God has shown us how to worship Him. We want to do it right. We want to do it just the way God has shown us. And we believe that will certainly be pleasing to Him. And that's why we do the things that we do here at Central. We're not perfect, of course, but we're trying to be. We're trying to be better all the time. And so I appreciate that car, but I appreciate the object lesson it gives us to think about. So good to see you today. We're glad you are here with us, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And I've met some for the first time today, and we are really glad that you're here with us. Stay around if you can. Let us get to know you. If we can help in any way, please say the word, and we'll do anything we can to be of assistance. And come join us anytime you can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, we will have a special presentation that I really hope you will come back and hear. Marshall Danby, that many of us have gotten to know, has been very involved in prison ministry for the last 6 or 7 years. And tonight, he, along with Grant Carey, is going to talk about the prison work that's being done in Roan Mountain and Mountain City and in other parts of this area. Now notice I said Grant Carey, not Cary Grant, so don't get excited. But Grant Carey has a lot to say, and they've got a lot of slides, a lot of figures, a lot of pictures, and I think you will find this report fascinating. So come back and join us at 6 o'clock, and you're going to hear a presentation that is very encouraging and that challenges us to do more than we're doing, perhaps. And let me say a word about yesterday. What a day. What a wonderful day the first Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship turned out to be. I had told our planning group, if we can get 150 here, I will be thrilled. Well, I was beyond thrilled. They tell me we had 178 that came. And many of those were men from here at Central, and I just really am so happy about that. But there were a lot of others that were from around the area, men that were old, men that were young, a lot of them in between. So encouraging. The recordings will be online soon, and if you were not able to be here, and I know you ladies weren't able to be here, but I really hope you'll go and listen to some of those because they were outstanding. The speakers all did a super job, but what a great day, and I just really thank all of you that helped and all of you who prayed for it And it looks like we'll probably do it again next year, but we'll have to wait and make that determination later. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. Let's get to the lesson. Let's get into God's Word. That's really what's most important. And so let's turn our attention to that. Get your Bible out. Turn on your device if that's where your Bible is. And I want you to follow with me. Don't take my word for anything concerning your soul. You don't want to do that. I'm sure trying hard not to mislead you on anything, but make sure you go back to the Word for everything. And that's what I'm trying to do. Let's get into that right now. The first time I got the phone call, I was a little bit concerned. It was some guy had a northeastern accent, very demanding that I return his call immediately because he was from the IRS and they had already took out a warrant for my arrest and I needed to call right away. I was a little concerned. I mean, I had this feeling, this isn't right. But still, I had to go back and look it up on the computer, and sure enough, that is a major scam that is going around. And so if you get a phone call from somebody saying they're from the IRS, you can ignore that, because I'm told they don't make phone calls. But if you get a letter, you might want to check that one out. Go to your accountant or whatever you need to do, but I don't recommend you ignore that. Maybe that one is valid, and you might really get in trouble if you don't respond. But there is a call we don't want to ignore. We should not ignore. We must not ignore. And that's the call from God. In the Word of God, we find people in the Old Testament that have received a call from God. And in their case, it is a direct, it is a vocal, something they can hear. And it's interesting to look at how they respond to that. And that's what we're going to do in the first part of the lesson today. But the big idea is, how do we respond? And this phrase sums it up. Here I am. That's, in a nutshell, what we're going to see needs to be our attitude. Let's look, first of all, at three who were called by God. Three individuals in the Old Testament that actually heard that call from God, because each of them respond a bit differently, and we can learn from that. It will help us to understand how to respond, how not to respond. Let's look at it. Now, as we have said, there are these three, and we'll begin in the book of Genesis. It's very early in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and be turning to that. And you know, of course, God had created Adam, and then gave him Eve as his wife. And he put them in a wonderful place to live, the Garden of Eden. Everything they ever could ask for was right there. It was a perfect existence. And all God asked was, don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. That's the only command that we know of that God gave them, other than in the garden, take care of it. So it was really pretty simple. They should have known that. And yet here comes Satan. And Satan plants that thought in their mind, arouses their desire for what God had forbidden, and they ate. They ate of that fruit that had been forbidden by God. Now they know we've done something. They don't understand yet the magnitude of it, but they know they are guilty. They now realize they are not clothed. For the first time, they are aware of that fact. And then when they hear God coming, well, let's just look. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, here's what the text tells us. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Notice, they hide themselves. They know that they are guilty. They know they have disobeyed what God had told them. And now the best thing they can think of is to hide. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Do you think God really didn't know? Of course he knew where they were. It's one of those rhetorical questions. In fact, every time you find God or Jesus asking a question, it's a rhetorical question. But God says, "Where are you?" And then in verse 10, you can see Adam kind of slowly coming out from behind the bushes or the trees, wherever he was, and maybe Eve right behind him. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He knew God was coming to call him. He knew that God wanted to be with him just like they had been before, apparently. And so God said, where are you? And Adam's response was to try to hide himself. He didn't want to see God. He was afraid of God. Why are you afraid of God, Adam? Because I know I transgressed his will. Before we ate of that fruit, there was no reason to be afraid of God. But now I am afraid of God. I don't want him to see me. He tried to hide himself, but it was to no avail. Another example we find is in the next book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. You know, of course, again, the circumstances here. Moses, who is now of age, he fled Egypt after he had killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters. And now he's been 40 more years in the wilderness. He's 80 years old now. And while he's out there tending his father-in-law's sheep, he sees something he's never seen before. A tree, a shrub on fire. Now, he's seen shrubs on fire, no doubt, but this one doesn't burn up. It just keeps going and going and going. It just keeps on. And he says, I don't understand this. I need to go find out what is happening here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now so far, that's a really good response, isn't it? That's just the way it ought to be. We would imagine, and as we're going to see, that's right. When God calls us, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to say, here I am, Lord. It's a way of saying, I hear your call. I am present to receive whatever it is you want me to do or to hear. And that's what Moses seems to be saying right now. But as we read on in the text, God makes clear why he is calling Moses. He says, I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to go to Pharaoh. And immediately, you can imagine, Moses' mind goes back. They want to kill me back there. I kill somebody and I'm in danger if I go back there. How can I go back there? And so Moses begins making all kinds of excuses. And finally, go to chapter 4 now, Exodus chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. Where now it comes out. Here is the real thing that Moses has been trying to say, but he doesn't want to say it. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. That's really what he's been wanting to say, even though he's trying to say, I can't do it for this reason. I'm not qualified. You know, I'm not eloquent. He says now, send somebody else. I don't want to do this. And I want you to see what happens in the next verse, the first part of verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. In other words, God is angry because Moses is trying to evade the call. Adam tried to hide from God. Moses now, he doesn't try to hide, but he tries to evade. I don't want to do this, Lord. Send somebody else. And God's anger is aroused. Let's look at one other example in the Old Testament, found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, and again, you're very familiar with this. Isaiah in chapter 6 finds himself in the presence of God. It may be a vision, it may be actual, it's hard to say, but the idea is he sees the temple of God, he sees heaven in essence. The train of God's robe fills the temple. He is just overcome with awe. He's afraid. And we read this in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, the first thing that comes to his mind, I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, I am so unworthy of being here. I am a sinful man, and I'm in the presence of the holy God of the universe. I'm surely going to die. That's what he's thinking.
But God takes care of that. It says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" God takes care of that problem. And so now there is no problem with Isaiah being in the presence of God. His sins have been atoned. Now is the reason for the vision. In verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said," Isaiah wrote, "'Here I am. Send me.'" That's the right response. Now, when Isaiah heard that, he had no idea what God was going to say. He didn't know where God was going to send him, what kind of people would be the recipients of whatever message. He was just saying, "Lord, I trust you enough. I appreciate you so much for cleansing my sins that now whatever you tell me, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me." That is the right response. But that's not always been the response of people, has it? We know that. It's not even true with us always. There have been plenty of times in our lives when we knew something that God was asking of us, and yet we tried to hide, we tried to evade the responsibility, and we might have been like the people mentioned in Zechariah. Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, and here God talks about why he had to send his people away into exile for 70 years. Listen to what he says in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. "They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear." How foolish. How foolish to do that. How foolish it is to take a letter from the IRS and shred it without even looking at it. That's foolish. How foolish it is to see blue lights flashing in the rearview mirror of our car and think, "Well, I'll just act like I don't see them." Foolish. But way, way more foolish to read something in the Word of God that you know applies to you and act like you don't see it. Act like God will excuse you because you really didn't understand it. You see, the idea is these examples show us the right response when God calls. So let's look now more at that idea. Here I am. That's the right response. What does it mean? Exactly what does it mean for us? First of all, let's make clear that God does call us. Now, in the case of Adam, in the case of Moses, in the case of Isaiah, they actually heard words with their physical ears. They heard the words of God. I've never heard the words of God in that way. Does that mean, therefore, that God has not called me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 dispels that notion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, listen to what Paul says there. He says, "To this, he called you through our gospel." He called you through our gospel. We have that gospel today, don't we? Right here it is in the pages of the Bible. The New Testament, we call it. That's God calling us. Just as much as if he spoke the words to where our physical ears heard them, and we process them in that way. But he says, "He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the reason God calls us. Wouldn't you say that's a good thing? So that we might have glory? Absolutely. God wants to bless us. God wants to help us live the best way possible. And though we may say, I've never heard God speak, if you've read the New Testament, yeah, you have. You have heard the call of God. So what does a good response look like? If, therefore, we have heard the gospel call, and you've heard it this morning again, what does a good response look like? Go with me first to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 4, verses 6 and 7. And here's the first requirement of that idea of hearing and making the right response. He says in Hebrews 4, verses 6 and 7, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. He's talking there about the rest that God had promised to the people of Israel and how that first generation that came out of Egypt did not obtain it. And that's the image he's using there. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day. Today, sang through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the first requirement. Do not harden your heart. You hear the call of God. There it is in the pages of the New Testament. Don't harden your heart. And that would be the equivalent of taking our fingers and sticking them in our ears as if that's going to get us off the hook. It isn't. There it is. We can read it. We know what God is saying. Don't harden your hearts. But then there's more. Let me remind you about what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. When God sent out the call, who will I send? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. That's the attitude of a servant, a submissive servant who says, Lord, I don't know what you're going to ask me to do, but whatever it is, I will give it my best. I will do everything I can to carry out the mission. That's what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, says that's the way we're to be as well. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul writes there regarding every one of us who are followers of Christ. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. You see the picture on the screen there? That's pottery that was made long ago. That may be what Paul had in mind. In a typical house, there would be different kinds of cups and bowls and all kinds of things. That's what he's saying there. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, remember Isaiah, woe is me, I am defiled. But once we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Look at that word, ready. That's the key word today. Ready. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now I am set for the master's use, and I need to be ready to respond whenever I hear the voice of the Lord telling me, here's what I want you to do. And again, we're talking about the voice of the Lord as read in the New Testament because it's very clear there, things that we ought to be doing if we're going to be followers of Christ. And he says, be ready. Don't be like those vessels that say, I'm up here on the shelf. You know, I've been cleansed, but I'm not going to serve you. Got other things to do. No. You belong to the Master. That's what it means to become a Christian. You belong to the Master. Now that you are cleansed, you are His to use. Be ready. And why would we take that attitude? I mean, why would anybody give up some of their free time, some of their independence, and say, okay, I'll do whatever the Lord... Why would you do that? Matthew 25, verse 34 gives an answer. Matthew 25, verse 34. In fact, it uses that same word that we focused on, ready, except it's translated differently now. But listen to what it says in Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We want that kingdom that is prepared for us. And if on the day of judgment, God were to say, you know, you did serve me, I have to admit, but I never got around to getting that kingdom ready for you. Would we be a little upset? Would we be a little bit disappointed? We would say, that's what I live for you to prepare that kingdom for me. Oh, you don't have to worry about God. God is faithful. He will have that kingdom prepared. But what about us? Are we going to be ready for the Master's use, whatever he asks of us? Or do we say, I'm kind of, you know, that's not what I signed up for. It should have been, because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. You see, the right response is to be like the servant that we read about in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I want you to look at that with me. If you got your Bible, be sure to turn and read this with me as I read it out loud. You make sure that I'm reading it correctly. But here Jesus uses the imagery of a master and servants, and we are the servants. Understand that. We're not the master. And he says this, and notice all the verbs that are used here in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. We're going to read through verse 40. Stay dressed for action. You know, it's not a time for loungewear. We're living in a time of service. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. It's always important that we have that light to guide us and for others to see our light, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. They're not sleeping. They're not dozing. They are awake. They are alert. They know we are still serving the Lord. We're on duty, as it were. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. That's the blessing of being faithful in our service. Christ will actually serve us. But then he goes on in verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. In other words, we don't know when the Lord's coming. And if you're thinking, well, you know, I've got plenty of time to serve the Lord, I'm going to put it off until next year when things are better. Really? Do you know that there's going to be a next year? Do you know that there's going to be a tomorrow? Can we put it off? Verse 40. You also must be ready. There's that word again. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And what's the point? We are servants of Christ always. And we dare not take a slack attitude toward it and think I'll do it later when things are better for me. No, we are now servants of the Lord. So let's ask ourselves, whom do we more resemble? Adam, who tried to hide from God? Or do we more resemble Moses, who said the right words but really didn't want to serve the Lord and said, send somebody else? Or are we like Isaiah, who said and did what he said, here I am, send me? That's the right response. I'll close with one more passage. This is found in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verses 16 through 20. This was read for us earlier. And yet, listen again. After all the things that we've talked about, let's look at it in that light. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. Here's what the Lord says there. He said to them, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And by that he's talking about a grand feast, not just a house party or a backyard barbecue. This was a big occasion, the kind that doesn't come around very often back in that time. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. None of those are frivolous in our eyes. All of those are kind of important things that we do on an everyday basis. But they were missing one of the best opportunities they would ever have in their lives. And in the sight of the master, in their own eyes, they were honest. They said, I've got this excuse. I've got that excuse. And then Jesus says in verse 21, the master of the house became angry. God was angry with Moses when he said, Lord, send somebody else. We need to examine ourselves. Where are we in this parable? Are we among those who are invited? Of course we are. The gospel is for all. We've all been invited to be followers of God's Son. But how do we respond to that invitation, that calling? Do we say, Lord, send somebody else? Do we hide from the Lord? Or will we say honestly, here I am. Use me, Lord. I don't know what I can do for you, but I'm willing to try. If you're not a follower of Christ, today become one. It's the greatest invitation you'll ever have. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, then today act on that faith and repent of your sins, turning away from anything that is sin in the sight of God. Confess your faith in Christ before this group today and allow someone to bury you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And once you've made that commitment, that wonderful commitment to be a Christian, then follow, honestly follow. And whenever you see in the Word of God, here's what the Lord wants me to do, here's what He's calling me to do, then respond in the right way. Here I am, send me. If you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian, let's do that this morning too. Whatever we can do to help you, come now as we stand and sing.